Yes, I was thinking about a picture when I heard that song. The Lord, many years ago, showed me a picture of His church. And I have to say that the picture is so vivid and so beautiful that it's the most precious picture I've ever seen. I thank the Lord tonight for the Church of God. We know that there is great value put on the church because Jesus gave His life for it. Purchased it with His blood, the Bible says. It's one thing to say that I'm saved and sanctified. It's another thing to portray that life as we live it every day. To me, that's what the true beauty of the church is that we actually live out what we hear and what we read out of the Word of God. We put it in practice in our lives every day. I wrote on the board a belief system. I know that we all are aware that it is very important what we believe. And folks, once we have believed the truth, and once we are convinced of what truth is, and God has convicted our hearts, it is a very dangerous thing to ever go back on that. It is a very dangerous thing to ever reject that and accept something else as truth. I was in an airport one time, waiting on the plane to leave, and looking at an article in a magazine. I found it to be kind of interesting. And it was talking about the worthiness of the Constitution of the United States. The worthiness. And it bore out how that when the framers of the Constitution wrote those words, there were many things that they never knew about that you and I know about today. A lot of things that were hidden from their minds and from their vision to what this country would be like over 200 years later. When they wrote the Constitution, they had never discovered anything about the atom yet. They found that the atom was the nucleus of the cell, the center. They hadn't really experimented with the splitting of the atom and learned that there's power that can be derived from those things. They had never heard of a TV, a television, when they wrote that Constitution. But yet you and I, since the early 40s, I guess, somewhere in there, someone may remember them earlier, but somewhere in the 40s, the television came along, and really, my understanding was it was meant to be used for a good thing. Monitoring in hospitals, being able to help out with those that were sick. But we see where it has taken us today. When they wrote the Constitution, they never heard of DNA, the compound makeup, the cells of a human being, and how that we're all different. They never heard of airplanes. There was no such thing as an airplane whenever they wrote the Constitution. And since there wasn't anything of the airplanes, why, it was definitely never even thought of about having guided missiles or predator drones that can fly through the air with remote control with nobody even in them and carry warheads and destroy and kill people and destroy property and buildings. Never heard of such a thing. But they wrote the Constitution of the United States of America with, I believe, the fear of God upon their hearts. I believe God gave them direction when they wrote it. And I believe that when I think of that and I read some of the things, we the people and so forth, I believe God was in the middle of that. I believe God had something to do with it. They never heard of the internet or cell phones or cameras in cell phones. Don't even know that they had cameras back when they wrote the Constitution. A lot of things that they didn't know, never heard of, that you and I today experience. They never heard of Medicare, Social Security, and those kind of things that are programs that have been put in place for us old folks. Never heard of those kind of things. Never heard of such a thing as a miniskirt. You've heard of miniskirts. Back in those days, the men or the women dressed very modest, didn't they? Never knew of what really immodesty was on the grand scale that we know of it today. Didn't know anything about those things. Did not know how this country was going to develop and begin to shape up as it is here in 2012. But I wonder what they would think about what they wrote and what they intended to govern, help govern this country and for this country to be. What would they think about it now if they were here today? They would be shocked, wouldn't they? The article said that Americans have debated the Constitution since the day it was signed, but seldom have so many disagreed about so much. Now, let me tell you what they're saying about the Constitution today. The article said, we cannot let the Constitution become an obstacle to the future. Something that has stood so long and been successful so long, we cannot let that stand in the way of progress. We can't let that stand in the way of us free thinkers being able to express ourselves and do what we want to do and go the direction that we want to go. In other words, we cannot have a governor upon the expression of our will. They don't want that. They don't want that today. But I say to you tonight that God, in His great wisdom, He gave us some words. He gave us some holy scriptures that I believe were given to us by His Spirit. And He gave us a government Himself to a people to help us to know and understand what morality really is, what it means to know a one true God, what it means to understand the difference between right and wrong. You know, man didn't really know the difference between right and wrong after the garden. When they fell away from God and went into sin and things became corrupt, they really didn't know the difference between right and wrong until God came along and gave them a form of government that said, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and things. Man really didn't know. So the belief system that you and I have tonight, that I have, and that most of us, if not all of us here in this room tonight have, came from God. It came from God. And I want you to know, folks, whenever I read the Word of God, I don't read it to want to change it. I don't read it to want to water it down a little bit. But I read it in order to accept it and embrace what the Word of God is telling me. I want to embrace it with all my heart. Jesus told us the words that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. Jesus told us that. So these words are very important. And I want to believe that there is a God that sent His only begotten Son into this world to give His life and to die for me and for you. I want to believe that. My hope is built on that, folks. I'm expecting to happen just what the Bible says is going to happen in the future. I'd like for us to look at a scripture tonight found in the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy. It says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that you might may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people." I believe that's far enough. Moses was telling the children of Israel here, listen, he said, hearken. And what I'm about to tell you, he said, pay attention. Receive the statutes and the judgments that I teach you and do them. What's the purpose of that? Why? He went on to say, do them, that you might live. Do you know the God that we serve tonight is interested in you and I living? Not just here. Not just enjoying the things here in this life and in this world, but Jesus came that we could have life abundantly, as we heard in the prayer tonight. And not only here, but forever, out there in eternity. You keep the statutes and you keep the judgments. The statutes. That would be the ceremonial rites in the way that they worship God. You know, when this was given, back in that time, all worship was corrupt. It was heathen worship. And God came along and began to instruct His people in how that God was to really be worshipped. God was particular then, and He's particular now how He is to be worshipped. In his statutes, He gave them instructions how to build the altar and how to prepare the altar and how to prepare the sacrifice and what to do with the blood and what to do with the innards and all these kind of things. He even told them how to make anointing oil and was very, very specific of the things that went in that oil. He's very specific God tonight. And He's still very specific with you and I today. But He said, not only the statutes, but unto the judgments. God gave some judgments to His people. God has given judgments to you and I tonight. I believe you probably had in a Sunday school lesson, was it last Sunday or the week before, where it said, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers also. You know, we come and we sit in our pews and we listen and hear the Word of God. Folks, it's got to go farther and deeper than that. The Word of God has got to find a lodging place in my heart, a lodging place in my experience, a lodging place in my desire, a lodging place in my purpose to live. I need a belief system that will sustain me in every trial, every battle, everything that comes my way in life. I need something to sustain me. I need something there for me when I get in those hard places, like the three Hebrew children. When they found themselves in that kind of a place, they had a belief system in place. They believed in God, and they loved Him, and they believed in serving Him, and they believed in obeying Him, didn't they? And whenever they were given a second opportunity that they were going to play this music again, and you can bow down, said, "O King, live forever." Said, "We're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow down to those idols. We know about the furnace. We know what the conclusion of this is going to be, but we're not going to bow down." And he said, "Our God is able to deliver us." How do they know that? They believed in Him, didn't they? Our God is able to deliver us, but if not. See, it went just beyond. It went farther than just the fact that they knew that He could. But if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Oh, folks, we need something in place today that when the enemy comes along, when the influences of this outside world that is all around us, when it comes along and tries to get us to reach out for things that are forbidden, that God has forbidden for us, when the devil comes along and tries to tempt us and to try us in areas of our life, we need something, a system of belief in place that will sustain us in those difficult times. He said, "You shall not add to it, and you shall not take anything away from it." Do you know it says the same thing basically in the last chapter of Revelation? And we are not to add anything to this, or we are not to take anything away from this. Now, I know you've heard the expression many times, God says what He means, and He means what He says. Now, taking that in consideration, I would like to bring up a fella that we read about in the 7th chapter of Joshua, and you all know all about him, and his name is Achan. The children of Israel had just went out, and God had given them a victory in Jericho. God had given them a great victory. God brought the walls down, didn't He? And so, after that victory, God said, "Don't take any of the spoils. Don't take anything they've got for spoils." And this Achan came along, and the Bible says he coveted some things, didn't he? Was it a Babylonian garment and some gold and maybe one other item? And he went and he got it, and he hid it in his tent. "Hearken, Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live." They went out to fight against Ai, and they said, "Don't send out the whole army out there. We just weary everybody. It's just a small bunch of people. We don't need a whole lot of warriors." And so they went out there and they put them on the run. I think they killed about 33, 38 of them. And poor Joshua. "Lord, I don't understand. You said you was going to give us this. When we came into the land of Canaan, you said He told him in the first chapter, every place you put your foot down, I'll give it to you." Well, it would bring a real concern if you was leading 1,100 or over a million people. It would give you a concern, "Lord, how's come that we took Jericho and you gave them into our hands and we can't take this little city? And God told him, He said, "Someone has partaken of the accursed thing." It was cursed because God said, "Don't take any of the spoils." God says, You know, I can say a lot of things here in this little meeting. You and I can talk and visit, and we can say a lot of things that don't have any depth or meaning of what God says. It doesn't have any eternal value compared to what God says. And when God says it, He said, what does it say in Isaiah? His word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that in which He pleases. I want us to notice something in my little story here. I started out saying, I love the church of God. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful church because the Spirit of God is in the midst of it. But notice here, this was the church then. And one individual was guilty, but the trespass was imputed to the entire congregation. Something struck me last night after the message when Brother Michael said, what about our responsibilities? I heard him say that. We, every one, our responsibility to one another in God's church. What about our responsibility? Achan is the only one that went out there and he partook of it, but God imputed that to the whole congregation and He would not allow them to have a victory and conquer the enemy because of one man and his disobedience. And you know, sometimes God's judgments have been very severe in the Word of God. Sometimes they've been very severe. Not just in the Old Testament. One of the most severe judgments that I know of is found in the book of Acts. When Ananias and Sapphira made this league among themselves, and they went out there and they sold this land, and they came back and they made this league among themselves. We're only going to get part of this, but we'll tell them this is what we sold it for. Oh, folks, we serve a God tonight that knows and understands all things. And you know, He revealed something to Peter there. And He showed Peter that these folks are holding back part of the price. And God dealt very severely with that, didn't He? And you know the Bible tells us there in that reading that after He dealt severely with that, there was fear upon the whole church. Why does it take an act of death? Why does it take something severe sometimes for us to realize God means what He says? You know what was happening there? And you know why God dealt so severely with those two? Because hypocrisy was trying to creep into the early church. They were hypocriting, weren't they? They were telling them that they were doing something and they wasn't doing it. They were telling them they were giving their all and they wasn't giving their all. And it was trying to creep into the church, and God dealt with it very severely. And great fear came upon the church at that time. Well, I'm sure it would. When a man stands there and tells them before it even happens that you're going to fall down, and told his wife the same thing, and they both died, standing right there before the Apostle Peter. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet, I know, we all know, that some folks got things that they just want to hide, and they want to keep it in secret, and they think that nobody else knows about it. Folks, it is amazing what you end up dealing with and the things that you find out over the years in a ministry and working with people. It is amazing. I've been almost shocked to find out and hear things. To know that I prayed with individuals at the altar and still they didn't confess what they should have been there praying about. Still didn't confess. People think they're hiding things from God. And going to make heaven that way? It ain't going to happen.
It just isn't going to happen. Keep the statutes and the judgments, folks. Do it fully and completely. Why would anyone want to go half-hearted at this thing? I never have been able to understand that. When I got up from that altar that night, many years ago down here, folks, I knew right then and there I had to run for my life. I had to be clear before God in all that I ever did and in all that I do. And I had to be honest with Him in every aspect of my life. Why would anybody want to go half-hearted at this? Because they have a half a love? Because they have half of a desire? I don't know. But I want to understand half-heartedness when it comes to living for God. The church is one body, isn't it? One body. Christ only had one body. And He gave it. The church is one body and it's made up of many members. And folks, the responsibility to the church falls on each and every one of us. Not just your pastor and his wife. Not just the leaders. It falls on every one of us. And it really is important how each and every one of us are living whenever we're not around the saints. I heard someone say, I was in California one time, the preacher was preaching, it wasn't me. Said, some of you folks got two wardrobes. And they went on and I thought, oh Lord, I don't know what they're going to do with this out here, but they're still living. We're dealing with God tonight. We really are. Keep the commandments is the call. Possess the land is what God intended for us to do. And He said He'd give it to us. He'd give us the land. Every one of us is individually responsible for the condition of the church. For the health of the church. Every one of us. How you and I adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. How that you and I follow this belief system that we have. And how we adhere to that, to His teaching, not only benefits us, but it also lifts up Christ to those that are around us. No man is an island, and there are other people looking on your lives and they're watching you. And it is so easy, if we are not measured to what we know and understand, to what we really and truly believe, we can bring a reproach upon the church, upon the cause of God. Not just the preachers, not just the Sunday school teachers, but every one of us. Now I want to look at another scripture found in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, the 9th verse. Whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now you know God has always found obstinate people among His people all down through time. He sends the word and they won't hear what the Lord has to say. But it says the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. God give them a belief system. He give them things to understand. God has never hid Himself from man. He has revealed Himself to you and I fully and completely through His Word and by His Spirit. Precept upon precept. He hasn't forced it on you. He hasn't thrown it at you. But little by little, we begin to learn and understand God and what His will and what His purpose is for every one of us, little by little. But the Word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the Word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. Everything's all right in my life. I got things just like I want them to be. I'm satisfied and I'm happy. You ever heard someone say that? I know an individual that walked away from the truth, and then he walked away from his wife. And then he told his youngest son, who stood there telling me this with tears coming down his face, and said, my dad called me and told me, he said, son, I'm happy. And the Lord wants me to be happy. There's people who believe that. I don't know how you can walk away from something like this that we have tonight and believe, folks, it's deception. That's all there is to it. To tell his son, who was not a little child, he was a married young man, had tears streaming down his face, my dad says he's happy. He's out there in California now, living with another woman. But I'm happy. And God wants me to be happy. Folks, let me tell you, God wants you to be happy and satisfied in Jesus Christ. That's what God wants you to be. He don't want you to be happy with the world. He don't want you to be happy with the things out there that gratify the flesh. Amen. That's not the happiness that Jesus died for. But God wants you and I to be happy in salvation. Amen. He wants you and I to be happy in the Spirit of God. Not with the gratifying of the flesh. You know, when you make your decisions in life, and we all make decisions, let me give you a little guideline. Make your decisions in righteousness, and don't make them to gratify the flesh. Make your decisions in righteousness. Do that which is right. In God's eyes, not yours, God's eyes. And that'll be a successful way to walk with the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 14, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because we said we had made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. That's false hope, isn't it? That's a false concept. When we know that we are at odds with the truth of God's Word, and we know that and we stand there and say that when the scourge comes, when the Lord comes back, I'm at peace. That's a false peace. But that's where these folks was. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. God set the standard of moral law, of what morality is to be for mankind, and He sealed it with His death. He sealed that with His death. He gave everything that heaven had for you and I to be able to enjoy the moral principles of God Himself. Because God said, be ye therefore holy, for I, the Lord your God, Him holy. And He sealed it with His death. He said, we've made refuge our lie. Lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. I'm going to tell you something. In the fear of God tonight, There's a general looseness among us today. A general looseness. I was thinking about that one time, and I thought about a mountain climber. Probably you've seen some pictures like I have of these people that must not be in their right minds that climb up these straight up mountains, these cliffs, and they drive in a little steel pin and then they pull up on that, you know, and they got ropes on them and they climb in this. What happens when they reach up there and pull on that and that stone comes loose and that nail comes out of there? What happens? They fall. They fall. Are they forced to do it? Are they forced to make those climbs? No, it's exciting. It's a thrill, isn't it? Want to see if they can be successful at this, and then they can go out and tell all their friends and maybe the world to read about it in a magazine or a paper somewhere. Because I conquered Mount Everest and all these other mountains that they go out and conquer. But what happens? I know what happens because we read about it. When that thing breaks loose, people have fallen to their death. There's a lot of looseness today. A lot of loose stones being gathered in. A lot of people gathering up things and putting a false hope and a false confidence in a life that does not have the experience with God to back it up. Lord, help us. Sixteenth verse, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Folks, this stone won't come loose. This stone is solid. Of course, this is talking of Jesus Christ. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also. What did Moses say to them over there? The statutes and the judgments. Judgments also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. What's he talking about? The hail. They made lies their refuge. What's the hail? Folks, it's the gospel truth. It's the truth. When you've made lies your refuge, like Ananias and Sapphira, and like many others have, and you make that your refuge, the truth comes along and judgment is laid on the line, isn't it? Judgment is laid on the line. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then shall you be trodden down by it. I want to make a statement tonight, because I want to talk about this for a little bit. Some folks, you know, maybe I better premise this. Okay, I was born to parents that was in this faith, that was in this church. And so this is what I've known all my life. I've seen a lot of things in the last 60 years happen and come through among us. I've seen critical spirits rise up. I've seen them do a lot of damage. I've seen them cause children, loved ones to go away because they weren't treated with the love they ought to have been treated by. I've seen a lot of criticism, and I've seen a lot of good things among us over the past 60 years. There's bound to have been a lot of good things because it's still being sustained today by the Spirit of God working among us. But I want to make a statement. Some folks confuse patriotism or allegiance to a movement or to a doctrine with walking close to God. I love the church, appreciate the church, and it is very important. I love the saints. They're my people. I believe they're God's people. But where is my allegiance tonight? My allegiance and my patriotism, if I have any, is to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I'm not preaching to you no Jesus only thing here. But I'm saying that, oh, I've known this church all my life, mom and dad this and mom and dad that. Folks, a patriotism or an allegiance to any movement or any church is not to be confused with a close relationship of walking with God. Because in order for you and I to have a relationship with God, we've got to know His Son. And we follow Jesus. We follow the Lord. It's our personal walk with God that will be our support when we are in need. Oh, we can call for the elders of the church. We can call the saints for prayer. Thank the Lord, we can. We can be supporters of one another. We can bear one another's burdens. We can do those things, and I thank the Lord for the beauty of that in this church. But folks, my allegiance is not to the church. My desire is not to the church. My desire is to Jesus Christ, the one that died on the cross for me, the one that gave His life that I could be saved and have hope of eternal life. That's where my allegiance is. Where is your belief, and where is your allegiance tonight? I talked to people among us. I had one sister tell me, said, Brother Larry, I want to ask you a question. I've been doing so and so all my life because that's what I've heard the preachers preach all my life, but I never have understood why we're supposed to do it. It's not going to sustain you, folks. You better know. You better have a belief system set in place for yourself. Because you're going to need something to sustain you. This world's a-changing. People don't want to accept the Constitution anymore, I'm beginning to believe, and maybe I shouldn't even say that. People don't want to accept the Constitution. People don't want to accept the Bible anymore. And that's a greater tragedy. And a greater disaster. I'm looking at some little children in here tonight. Some of you have some little children to raise. What are they going to believe? What are they going to be taught? Oh, well, I'm teaching them this and I'm teaching them that. That's good. But they won't be under your wings forever. They won't be under your care forever and your watchful eye. What are they going to hear and what are they going to learn out there? I've got a grandson just finishing up his first year of college, and I'm really chagrined to think of what he's going to be telling me here pretty soon when he comes home from school. Folks, they're learning a lot of things contrary to the belief system that we have tonight. You better have your consecration and your allegiance in place to Jesus Christ. Because that's where you build on that tried stone, that cornerstone. That's what you need to build on. And you need to build on that with everything within you, every desire within your bosom. You need to build on that. And you need to draw to that. As I said, I do thank God for what we have, the church. And it's beautiful. I thank God for Mount Zion. I thank God for holiness. But I thank God for Jesus Christ too. Amen. And I thank Jesus for what He's done for me. Amen. He's going to be my support in my time of trouble. I'd like to look at another scripture quickly over here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Kind of follow up what I just said there. Matthew 23 and 23, Jesus dealing with some hypocrites.
dealing with the Pharisees.
And he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Judgment, mercy, and faith. "These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Remember where the Pharisees' allegiance was? What'd they tell Jesus? They said, "Moses is our father." Their allegiance was to Moses. That's why they couldn't see the Savior when he was standing right there in front of them. The fountainhead of life was right there. But Moses is our father. That's where their allegiance was. Jesus come along and saying, "Oh, you care about the little things and you make sure you pay your tithes and all these things. But what about the weightier matters of the law? What about the judgments of God? What about the faith of Jesus Christ? What about those things? What about mercy?" Poor old Pharisees were so blinded because of the allegiance they had to the law and to Moses. They were so blinded they didn't have mercy on anyone else. Because they were it. Remember that fellow that said, "I thank thee, I'm not like he is"? Folks, we were all like he is. We were all there one time. If it wasn't for mercy, we wouldn't be saved tonight. If it wasn't for grace of God and the love of God and His Son and blood, we wouldn't be saved tonight. But he says, "Oh, what about the weightier matters? Those other things that you did, that's good, but you need to do these also. You need to follow the whole law of God. You ought to do these also." A movement or a teaching is not above the power of God. It's not above the power of God, folks. You and I are depending tonight on the power of God working among us. When God did not work among the children of Israel, Ai put them on the run. You and I are dependent tonight and responsible. I'm responsible to you and you are responsible to me to live a life that is pleasing to God and upstanding before God, that God can put His favor and approval upon, that you and I can come together in settings like this and His Spirit will come down and meet us, and there'll be deliverance at our altars, there'll be healing at our altars, and God will send His power down in the midst of every one of us. We sing that song, "Send the power down." There's got to be a place to send it. He's just not going to send it right down there in the middle of the floor, in the middle of the room. But He needs some vessels to send it down to, doesn't He? He needs some vessels. A movement or its teaching is not above the power of God, regardless of what the Pharisees thought. We can be, I'll give you an example. We can be faithful to the teaching of divine healing. I know people that, they're gone now. They've been so strict and so faithful to the teaching of divine healing, but some of the weightier matters, their relationship and their walk with God, some of the other aspects of their life come in lacking and come in failing. But oh, divine healing! Divine healing! Yes, the Bible teaches divine healing. It sure does. That's why we need the power of God to work among us. That's why we need that. But we can be so faithful to the teaching of divine healing and not begin to build the faith in our own hearts to exercise it when the test comes. Did I make that clear? We can be so faithful to the teaching of divine healing that we don't build up our own inner faith in God, our own relationship with God, that when the test comes, oh, I believe in divine healing, but I'm not able to trust when the trial comes. I looked in the face of an individual one time. Yes, I did. They said to me, they were laying there in a hospital bed, just come out of an operation. And they said, when I get out of here, I've got to go such and such a place and tell such and such an individual, I'm sorry. Because when they went through this place, I was pretty hard on them. And I looked them in the face. And it wasn't easy to do. But I said, when you get out of here, buddy, you better go home and have a come to Jesus meeting. Not a come to church. Don't go home and just sit in the pew. You need to come to Jesus. You need Jesus to work a work in your heart. You're going around criticizing others because you are so strong in the teaching of divine healing, but when the test came, you didn't have the faith to trust the Lord. There was fear there. You know, people are afraid to die today. People are afraid to die. And there was fear there. Oh, Lord, help us. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. Obedience to the Word of God, to the teachings of Jesus Christ. When we build our experience that we have with God around a movement, we as a people, as a whole, can and will become insensitive and neglectful of having the power of God within our own experience, of having the power of God in us to exercise the faith that we need today. What does it say? Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Saints, tonight, it wasn't given to kings. It wasn't given to governments. It was given to God's people. The faith of Jesus Christ. It was given to us. And it's sacred. And it's precious. And it's dear. What you and I believe tonight, I know the world would not accept this. I know, I understand that. But folks, I'm willing and I'm going to stake my life on what I believe tonight by the grace of God. I'm going to do that. My allegiance is to my Lord and Savior. I want to read one more scripture, if I could. Revelations, the third chapter. Revelation 3, and I'm about to close. He says in this chapter, in the 15th verse, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Is that possible? And we can feel like we got it all and that we're doing it all right, and the Lord looks down and says, you're doing it all wrong? Is that possible? I believe it is. I believe Paul said, take heed that ye not deceive yourselves. I believe we can deceive ourselves sometimes if we're not careful, by not being open and receptive and dealing with God and His Spirit working on us. I counsel thee. God has some counsel for us here tonight. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment. That gold is that faith that will stand every test. Gold. What is it? What does the Scripture say? The finding pot for silver, but the furnace for gold. And it's gold that God wants, isn't it? That's what He's looking for. Buy of me gold, faith that is tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. This door that He stands before tonight is the door of your heart. There's only one handle on that door, and it's on the inside. God's not going to open the door. But He's knocking. He knocks at every one of our hearts. When He deals with us, shows us things like He read about here, I went through this quickly because time's getting away. But folks, there's only one knob on that door, and it's on the inside of your heart. And He's knocking. He said, if any man will open it up, open that door, I'll come in. Oh, that's what we want. That's what we need. We're desperate to have Him. I'll come in and I'll sup with Him and He with me. Isn't that what we really, isn't that really the depth of satisfying love and the grace of God in our heart when we have that communion with the Lord on a personal basis? Oh, I could ask you tonight, how many of you here have had those experiences where the Lord's come in and blessed you personally? And I know almost probably every one of us would say, oh, those are precious times. Those are blessed times when the Lord comes in and blesses us. But we got to open the door. When I see a need, I got to open the door. Because if I see the need and I keep the door closed, He's not going to force His way in. He doesn't force His way Himself on anybody, does He? Folks, we have a belief system tonight. What's your belief system? What are you trusting in? One scripture says some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. What are we trusting in? I'm trusting in that tried and proven stone tonight, Jesus Christ. Paul said, I come unto you not claiming to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's really the crux of the whole thing, isn't it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I thank God tonight for my Savior. I thank Him, and so many times, and I heard it said in the prayer tonight, I thank Him for the precious Word of God. I was over there in that cemetery walking around. I was standing there in front of Edith Flynn's grave. I remember doing the graveside service to that funeral. 22 years old. And that little booklet down there in front of the grave says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The old sister, preacher sister years ago said, Lord, I love Your Word, but I want to learn to love it better. I want to learn to love it more. Folks, days of trials and tests and difficulties and hardships are a-coming. If God spares time, better have something that we can stand on. Not just that we have Church of God written out there, but that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen.